We are on lesson number 10. If anybody doesn't have a book, you'd have to share with somebody else because I don't have any more. Okay. I'm very organized. Okay, our series on the furtherance of the gospel. We're in chapter 10. I trust Tom did chapters 8 and 9. I just will have to trust that. Or we could have a test and see if he really did that. And if everybody passes, then he gets my portion of the salary I get for teaching the class. If he doesn't, then if y'all don't pass, then he owes me. Anyway, just a joke. Okay, let's get serious. We'll pray and get started on our lesson today. Lord, we thank you for this pretty summer morning that you brought us. Lord, for your blessings upon us. Thank you for each person that's here today, Lord. And I just pray that the intent of this lesson, Lord, would be taken to heart today. And Lord, excuse the words that I use and just speak through me your intent today, that your perfect will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Great Commission. Everybody knows the Great Commission, right? Well, maybe. We're going to look at it a little bit closer today. We're going to look at what this was all about and why it was given to us and what the purpose was. You look just like my granddaughter. You do. We can't force truth on other people or, you know, opinions, even if our opinion's right. We just can't force it on other people. They're going to accept it or reject it, and if they don't accept it, there's not much we can do about it. But our obligation is to tell the truth. And there were a lot of instances in the Old Testament when God's people used physical force to accomplish God's purpose. Now, he hasn't commissioned us to do that today, though sometimes in dealing with our children, no, that's not. Sometimes we might feel that way. But, you know, these fringe churches, if you will, like the nuts up there in Wichita, they feel like using force to, you know, spread the mission they feel like God's given them is not right. The use of physical force has never been granted by the Lord in, you know, to a New Testament church. It's just not. And it's an amazing fact that the one thing that God has given us to do is our single greatest failure. I'm speaking to me as much as anybody else. And the fellow that wrote the lesson is speaking to himself as well. In most churches today, we work at everything but pursuing souls. I've thought about it, so I might as well say it. I wasn't here for the workday, but I would guess there's probably more people showed up for the workday than showed up for visitation. Maybe, maybe not. Hope I'm wrong. But that's the way we are. That's the way we humans are. And today, more people are lost in the world without Christ than at any other time in history. Probably because there's more people in the world now. But there are. There are lost souls out there, more today than ever. And there's actually less evangelistic activity and personal soul-winning activity than at any other time. And that's talking to me as much as anybody else. So we're all about everything but going out and winning souls. Now there's events. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. There's the teen camp coming up. There's performances. You might go to a Christian concert. There's even movies, Christian movies, and some good ones. Good events, good performances, good things going on in the name of Christ. But what about what God has truly given us to do. You know, we'll make time in our schedule to go do these other things, but a lot of times we neglect what God has given us to do. Is anybody feeling guilty yet? Because it's gonna, I can quit then. But no, there's it's important. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to fulfill for a reason. And we're familiar with what it says in Matthew 28. We're going to look at, actually, there's five different places where he gave us the Great Commission in five different ways. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jesus himself gave us that Great Commission. He didn't send it in a letter. He gave it to us personally. The burden of the church should not be about buildings and schools and you know, Christian schools and Sunday school programs and special meetings, although there's nothing wrong with that. But it should be about bringing people to Christ, teaching them to obey in baptism, and teaching them to follow the Lord. But unfortunately, a lot of churches have become heavily involved. Their activities have been focused on being caretakers of these byproducts of soul winning, like building buildings, planning and performing different programs and things. Again, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, and those are byproducts of soul winning, but then they don't have time or energy or effort left to do the work of the gospel. The emphasis of the New Testament is on every believer becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ and more or less perpetuating the cause of the gospel. Not just getting it and understanding it and holding it to ourselves. It should be about growing and passing on the truth of the gospel and, again, perpetuating the cause of Christ. The Great Commission, again, is found in each of the Gospels and in Acts. And we're going to look at each of those. And we're going to take a look at them in context to understand what's truly involved in the Great Commission. I mean, if it was given five different times, five different ways, you know, I'm not the quickest learner in the world. And maybe the disciples weren't either. But there's five different perspectives here. And when the Bible repeats itself, there's usually a reason. It's emphasizing. So the Great Commission has at least five exclamation marks behind it. So, and another important thing that we're going to look at is when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Each of those times was in the last 40 days, the 40 days from his between his resurrection and his ascension. Okay, so he had already been crucified. So the last 40 days from his resurrection to when he, you know, when he was raised from the dead to when he ascended into heaven is when he gave each of these examples of the Great Commission. So we're going to look at them in order in which they occurred and see if we can put them together and make some sense out of it. Of course, it'll make sense. It's God's Word, but maybe we'll understand it better, I guess is what I'm saying. Again, there are 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension, and it seems like the closer we get to an imminent event, like final exams, you know, when we're in school, or a wedding, or having a baby, or moving, or that surgery appointment that either we've been looking forward to or dreading, as we get closer to these imminent events, even death, the clearer our priorities become. You ever notice that? I mean, I remember when I was in college, you know, all of a sudden, it's 2 weeks before finals. It's time to find the book, okay? It's time to start writing the paper. And when we're getting ready to have a baby, okay, you know, halfway through, yeah, things are, sooner or later we're going to have to figure out where to put this critter or what we're going to call it, or maybe we ought to start investing in, you know, Huggies or Pampers or whatever the flavor is that you put on. Of course, back then, that wasn't an option. That was in the old days. But when it gets down to 8 months or 8.5 months, or in our case, 9.5 months, you know, it's time to get serious about nesting, okay, getting ready. Planning for the wedding is great. Things are going along just fine, and everything's just kind of out there. But, you know, the day before our wedding, Rachel didn't have a dress. We had to then get the thing, and it's not the thing. We got the beautiful dress. It's got stuff all over it. And this is, what, Friday night? Wedding's on Saturday? Where are you going to find a dry cleaner? So that just, you know, things become all of a sudden more important, right, as we get close to the time. Christ had died. Jesus died. And he rose from the dead. He knew, I mean, none of this was a surprise to him. He knew there was going to be 40 days that he had before he was going to be with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. And there were important things that needed to be done. I mean, he had 3 years that he had his ministry on the earth, you know, preaching and teaching and working with the disciples. And again, the disciples are probably like us, not just, you know, real bright, not catching it and thinking, yeah. Well, you know, when he takes over and, you know, sets up his kingdom on earth, then we'll understand this stuff better. Well, they weren't getting it, and time was out. It was finals week, and it's time for Jesus to just lay out what's important. I mean, here's what's going to be the responsibility. So, again, we're going to look at the five different ways during these 40 days that he needed to make sure that this Great Commission was communicated. The first one is in John chapter 20. These are in chronological order, not in order that shows up in my Bible. John 20, verses 19 through 21. And these are not new verses to us. I mean, we know these. But John 20, 19 through 21 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Remember, he had already been crucified. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Send them where? That was the first instance. Jesus establishes the truth here. He says, "As my Father hath sent me," God the Father sent Jesus the Son. He says, in the same context, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." This commission began in the heart of God. This wasn't some program. Okay, it wasn't a plan, you know, recovery plan. Here's how we're going to, you know, carry on from here. This was God's idea from the beginning. A lot of times we might get the idea that mission work and evangelism are entirely for the benefit of the lost. It is to benefit the lost, but it's not entirely to benefit the lost sinners of the world. Our motivation then is to reach out to these people. If our motivation is to reach out to these people and rely on them to respond, then eventually we're going to be frustrated and we're going to be disappointed because they're not going to cooperate, all of them. I mean, they're just like you and me, sinners. The idea is God's purpose. He sent his Son, who is authorizing us, authorizing the disciples and us, to go for him. We've got that ticket. We've got that credential to go for him. And when we do what we should do in the Great Commission, we are obeying God. So Jesus is telling them, just as God the Father sent me, I am sending you. You're going in my name with my authority. So that was the first instance. That was, you know, as the disciples were meeting together, Jesus showed up and told them. The next one is in Luke chapter 24. Verses 46 through 48. Let's back up a little bit before that. Verse 44 says, And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's telling them, I've already told you this, and didn't say it, but obviously they weren't getting it completely. Okay, then verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. So this is the second delivery of the Great Commission on the same day of his resurrection. So it was immediate. But it was later on in that day, as the disciples met. Earlier that day, he had appeared and walked with two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when these guys figured out who it was they were talking and walking with, then they were so excited that they went back to Jerusalem to announce that Christ had risen and they had actually walked with him. They saw him. They talked to him. They had a personal account, personal witness, if you will, of the fact that he had risen, that he was alive. In verse 36, it says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, these two guys, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So they had actually been with him. And in verses 46 to 48 that we just read, Jesus tells them that they are witnesses. They have an account to give. You can ask Simon and Jack about the rodeo, okay, here in town. They went to the rodeo. The things they remember about it may be different than what you and I would remember about it, but there are certain things, you know, some guy getting stepped on by a horse and, you know, just different things. They saw it. They were there. And they can tell you about it exactly, because they have a personal account of it. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to study it. It happened. They were there. And that's what Jesus is telling them. They are, in verse 48, it says, and ye are witnesses of these things. Guys, you saw this. I mean, you were here. And you know, here I am right before you. They have an account to give. And a lot of times people will try to talk about things they don't understand. Okay, right now you're thinking of somebody. Put that aside. The people do that. I know we sometimes get on the computer and look for stuff that we need to get for the house or car or whatever, and you see these what do you call them? What's it called when people they give a
review?
Yeah, review. Yeah. And what cracks me up is on some of these reviews, there's a little disclaimer at the top that these people are confirmed purchasers. Well, I hope so. I mean, how can they review this stuff if they have never used it? But, you know, people do. People we know will talk about stuff that they were not witnesses to, that they don't know enough about to really give an account. They're just passing on information that they'd heard. Jesus is telling them that they are witnesses. He's telling us that until Christ is real in our lives, we cannot witness for Him. There's no point going through the motions if you don't have something to say. And we do have something to say. If saved, born-again Christians, there should be a difference in our life. Christ did something for us. He took us from the miry pit of sin and saved us for eternity. And we have something to talk about. The Great Commission is entrusted here to the disciples because they witnessed Christ in their lives. It's interesting, the word witness, and I'm not, I don't even know if it's Hebrew or Greek. I'm not a word scholar, okay? But it says that the word witness comes from the same root word as the word martyr. And I just thought that's kind of interesting, because we need to die to self before we can really be the witness that we should be. We're not out talking about ourselves. We should be witnessing for what Christ has done in our lives, not because of our worthiness to receive that, because we're not, and we were not, but because of His mercy towards us. We have something to talk about. The third example would be over in Matthew 28. This is probably the most familiar one, example of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:16-20 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Again, this is after His resurrection, a few days. "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Again, this is probably the most familiar recording of the Great Commission. And this time, this was, again, prior to His ascension. After His resurrection, but prior to His ascension. And one unique thing about this is not that He commanded them to go, but that little word, lo. Christ commits that when we obey the command to go, then the person of the Holy Spirit will accompany us as we go. Up to this point, Jesus as a man, as a human, could only be in one place at a time. And He's teaching His disciples, you know, hand in hand, you know, what they need to do, what they need to know, and how they need to go about it. Well, now He's telling them to go all these places. And how could He be with them then? Physically, He couldn't. But as the Holy Spirit could go with them and would. As they go their different directions, He is able to go with them and encourage them and give them the power they need and the courage and strength they need to fulfill the commission that He'd given them. He's telling them that as witnesses, they don't need special training. They don't need special skills to communicate the gospel message. He's telling them, just go. I'll be with you. Then the next one is over here in Mark 16, 15-18. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not then them which had seen Him after He was risen." There's still some doubt. "And He said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In verse 16, and it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these are miraculous things taking place as the gospel is proclaimed. And that, you know, that's just a fantastic thing. That's amazing to see that happen. Again, this was on the day of Christ's ascension. Again, the Great Commission was God's plan, not man's plan. And God knew all along what sinful man's needs were, and He knew all along what our nature is. God didn't need to do a survey to figure out what it was that we needed. He didn't need to, you know, assess things or come up with a profile for man. He knew what man needed, and He put everything that we needed, even today, in this book, in the Bible. Here he's giving examples of what's going to happen when the gospel is preached and when lives are changed. Now, we don't see a lot of this stuff going on today, except maybe at the Rattlesnake Derby over in Mangum. You see people picking up snakes. There's something wrong with them. But no, these physical miracles, we just don't see that much today. But what is greater? Like Jesus said, is it, what's greater, for me to heal this man that he can get up and walk, or that he should have eternal life? Which is greater, the physical things or the spiritual things? The spiritual changes in our lives are no less miraculous, no less, I'm using negatives here, but it's unimaginable, the changes that occur in the lives of people as they come to know Christ today. No less miraculous than these things that he told them were going to happen then. At that point, sometimes they needed to see physical changes going on. But, you know, today, when people come to the Lord Jesus and lives are changed, again, we have witnessed in our hearts what's happened in our lives, and we can tell that story. And if we took time right now to tell the stories of our lives, how we were, and what Christ did for us, you know, I think you'd have to agree that is miraculous. So we do have a story to tell. And we do have a God who can change people's lives, even today. The last place that mentions it is in Acts, actually. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, says, here it is. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they still didn't quite get it. And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put on his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, this last reference is on the day of Christ's ascension. He commissions them to go to the uttermost. Well, where is the uttermost? Is it, you know, the city limits of Jerusalem or the boundaries of Judea and Samaria? He mentioned those. Is it the banks of the Salt Fork of the Red River? I mean, where is the uttermost? There is no boundary. There's no boundary to the limit, to limit the spread of the gospel. There is no place to stop, and there is no time to stop. Next week we'll look at this a little closer, and you know, Christ is telling us that we need to evangelize the world. I'll just go steal something from next week's lesson, that it said that one out of a million, maybe one out of 1 million Christians actually believe that the world can be evangelized. He's telling us to do it. He's telling us He will give us the power to do it. He's given us the authority to do it, yet in our flesh, we doubt, just like these guys, that that can be done. Verse 8 again says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me everywhere." So there is an urgency. We are in, believe it or not, the last days. I don't know how many days are left, but you don't have to have a degree in journalism to interpret the news and see that things are caving in, if you will. And I'm not going to stand up here and predict anything, but it's shorter now than it was 2 minutes ago. So there is an urgency, an imminent event is coming. And we need to be to press on unto all the world. Now, again, we'll talk about this another time, but yeah, we're not going to, you know, charter a bus or an airplane or a boat or whatever and go to all corners of the world ourselves. Physically, some are unable to do that. Physically, there's a whole lot more world than there is us to do it. But through our missionaries and through praying and encouraging them to be our ambassadors, if you will, to where they're called to work, we can be effective in doing that. So just in summary, in John, we get the authority. He says, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And Luke, he's telling them, "You're witnesses." I mean, there's something that has happened that you saw, that you took part in. You have an account to give. You have a story to tell. In Matthew, he says, tells them again to go, and lo, I will be with you. Wherever you go, my Holy Spirit will be with you to fulfill this commission that I've given you. In Mark, he said there's going to be changes, drastic changes. There's going to be miracles that you'll see. Different things back then than what we would see now, but nevertheless, a changed life is a miracle. And then in Acts, he tells us to go to the othermost, to evangelize the world, everywhere. Again, this five times here in these 40 days, these last 40 days, it was a priority for him to communicate this commission. And he emphasized it in different ways to make sure that the disciples understood, to make sure that a couple thousand years later we understand the urgency and the strong need to do this. This was his passion. This was the reason that the Lord Jesus came to earth, was to save the lost. He's commissioned us to help with that, to do that. I'm not trying to, I don't intend to lay a guilt complex on anybody, but it just studying through this strikes me. There's more that I can do, and there's more that we can do individually and as a church. And it's not, again, it's not a, oh yeah, if we have time, let's, you know, do something about it. That is the responsibility that he's given us as a church and as a people. Any discussion, comments? Anybody want to sing something? We got 5 minutes. No? Well, let's pray and we'll think about this. Lord, we thank you for giving us the trust, I guess, the responsibility, the power to take the truth of the gospel and witness for you, Lord, to go out into the world, to the uttermost, to be your witnesses, your spokesmen. Lord, this is desire that you have. This is a design that you have to get it done. And I pray that you'd give us the courage and the commitment, Lord, to fulfill the responsibility that you've given us, the commission that you've given us. Lord, I pray that our services later this morning would be uplifting, that you would be lifted up, that we would be encouraged, that any guests or visitors we have would feel welcome. Lord, that any decisions that need to be made, Lord, would be made today for your glory. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we have failed, where we've stopped short of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.